Tonight we're going to look into the series we've been doing on the uniqueness of the Bible. And up to this point, we have already said that the Bible is God's Word, the Bible can be trusted, the Bible tells us about the existence of the triune God, the Bible tells us about Jesus, the Bible tells us about sin, and the Bible tells us how to be saved. Tonight, we're going to look at how the Bible tells us we are to live as Christians. As we've been learning from our study in Titus, we are to live a certain way as believers, and we're no longer our own. We have a new master, and his name is Jesus. We no longer serve Satan. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we're slaves of righteousness. And now as a Christian, now as a follower of Jesus, our lives are to reflect this transformation. Instead of giving ourselves to sin, we give ourselves to his righteousness. And to do that, we have to be obedient to what the Bible teaches. And the Bible does tell us many things, but one important truth is how we are to live as Christians. Now tonight, there are six ways or six things that we are to do as Christians. Now there are many more, but these are just six I've jotted down, and I want us to go through them tonight. Because when we think about being a Christian now, and we think about the Bible, and the Bible can be pretty overwhelming, and some of you may have those thinner Bibles, but I purchased recently this study Bible, and it's pretty thick. I showed it to you one night. And that gives you kind of a reality that what we have there is a lot of information. And you study it till Jesus comes. You study it the rest of your life, and you'll still come back saying, there's so much I don't know. We can't exhaust the mind of God. And what we have here in the Bible is exactly what he wants us to have and wants us to know. But even in the Bible, there are certain things in there, many things in there that we will struggle to understand. But it's not like God is a cosmic genie or a cosmic Easter bunny, and he's saying, you're getting warmer, you know, as you get closer to understanding what he means by something. No, he just wants us to study it out. He wants us to live it out. And that takes some time in certain passages. But there are things that I believe are pretty clear as a Christian as to what we should be doing. And these are things that if I were to jot them down as a brand new Christian and just think for a few moments and say, in a common sense way, what are some things that I should be doing as a Christian? These would be some of the things that I would write down. The first one is found in Jude. Jude is one chapter. It's that book right before Revelation. If you want to look at the verse with me there, it's Jude in verse 21. And it's where Jude is closing out the book. He has been talking about false teachers. He's been talking about contending earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he says there, he tells them to build themselves up on your most holy faith in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if the first thing that I could say, and really these aren't in any particular order, but I would certainly say this, what am I to do as a Christian? Number one, I'm to grow in my love for God. I'm to grow in my love for God. It should increase every day. It should increase over time. And this verse talks about keeping yourself in the love of God. And the idea of keeping yourself is a command. We're actually commanded to do this. But what does he mean by keeping yourself in the love of God? Well, he means this, as he is establishing a responsibility of every believer to be obedient and faithful by living out your salvation as God works his will in you. What he is saying in this part right here is that we are to remain in a place of obedience. We are to stay in that sphere of obedience where God's love is poured out on his children. Now, if we're disobedient, the opposite would be poured out, but it'd be poured out by loving God, right? Just as we as loving parents to our children, when they misbehave, we lovingly correct them. We lovingly discipline them. And it may even include a spanking in that. And the Lord does the same for us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord when that happens. And if we don't get any chastening, he says you're an illegitimate, or to use the old King James word, you're a bastard, which means illegitimate. You're not his, because he disciplines all of his children. He disciplines those whom he loves. And we certainly do experience that, and it may come in the form of a trial that we experience. But we do go through that. But this idea of keeping yourself in the love of God is to remain in that place of obedience where God's love is certainly poured out on his children, as opposed to being disobedient and incurring his chastening. Now, we could use another phrase to describe what this means. Have you ever heard the phrase, the perseverance of the saints? This would be an example of that, because keeping yourself in a place of obedience is persevering in the faith. It means that you don't run and hide when your day's been bad. It means that when things get hot in the kitchen, you stay in the kitchen, if I could use that terminology. You don't run. You don't run to get cool off. That doesn't mean that we don't need refreshing. And like I said tonight, whatever we walked in here, you know, with, that music has a way of ministering to us. And as I was praying earlier, that if you recall that situation where God sent a distressing spirit to Saul, and how he was soothed during that distressing spirit was David played music for him, and it soothed him. You may have that happen in your day too, where you've really had kind of a rough day and you turn on some type of music that ministers to you and it's soothing, whatever type it is. Hopefully it's something that just makes you think about the Lord and worship him and get your eyes off, you know, your problem, and it ministers to your heart. You know, me being a musician, I kind of tend to look at music a little differently than someone who's not a musician, but it does minister to my heart as well in different ways. Now, this idea, again, it's talking about persevering and how it's accomplished. It's accomplished in verse 20. You accomplish keeping yourself in the love of God by building yourself up in the Word of God. Number two, by praying in the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21, by looking for the finalization of eternal life. So just listen to those two verses. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now that's just another way of talking about the finalization of eternal life. Now another verse that would go along with this would be John 15, verses 9 and 10, which says this, as the Father loved me, this is Jesus talking, I also have loved you, he's speaking to his disciples, abide in my love. Abide means to continue. Continue in my love. And then he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so the idea of love and obedience, they seem to be tied together. Jesus even said to his disciples in chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To prove that we genuinely love God, we'll seek to be obedient to God. And again, this whole idea of growing in the love of God is putting yourself in that place and keeping yourself in that place of obedience. That's how you grow in the love of God. Over in 1 John chapter 2, I invite you to turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2, you have a passage there that seems to give us this idea of spiritual growth, beginning in verse 12, where he says this, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So he's writing to little children, and this is not talking about little kids in terms of age. It's talking about spiritually young children. If you are new in Christ or a few years old in Christ, you're a child in the faith. And he says, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. As a little child or as a spiritual young child, that is the very thing that you're hanging on. You're new to the faith. You've been forgiven of all your sin. And that's what you're hanging on to. That's what's clear in your mind. That's what you live every day. But then he says, I write to you fathers. This is someone who has been in the faith a lot longer. They're no longer, you know, young men. They're fathers now. They have maturity that has come from walking with the Lord and applying his word. He says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. They're not all focused on the fact or only on the fact that they've been forgiven of their sins, but they're focused on the fact that they know God, that they know him. They have an intimate relationship with him. And then he swings over to young men. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And again, same thing. Young men, children, they're focused on their sins are forgiven. They're focused on the fact that they've overcome Satan because of their faith in Christ. But again, he goes back to the fathers. Verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Fathers, what do they know? They know him who is from the beginning. Says that phrase twice in 13 and 14. Young men, they know that they have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, they're strong. The word of God abides in them. They're excited. They're fervent about their faith. You get around new believers, and if it doesn't light a candle under you, light a flame under you to get you out of your complacency, because usually what happens when you get around new believers that are fired up for the Lord, it fires you up. You get excited. And then you start looking at your life and looking at yourself. You're going, why am I not like that? Well, you can be that. But just with the whole idea of keeping yourself in the love of God, it's a persevering. You have to stir that up. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Is that something that God just drops down on you? Well, God aids us in these things, but you also have to stir it up. So do those things that would stir it up. If it's singing songs to the Lord before you even get here to prepare your heart and to prepare your mind for that time with the saints, do that. If it's praying, do that. If it's reading a passage of Scripture, if it's talking about it with someone else, do these things that would stir that up. So the first thing that I would say, the Bible tells us what to do, and that is we need to grow in our love for Christ, our love for God. Second thing that I would say that we need to do as Christians, and the Bible tells us this, is to make disciples. Make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You can see that at the end of Matthew 28 where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And here's your amen. Amen. It ends with the amen. And what is he saying here? Well, the only command that's in those two verses is the phrase make disciples. It's the Greek word mathetuo, and it means to be a learner, to be a learner. And when he talks about going and baptizing and teaching, that is telling us how we are to make a disciple. The phrase make a disciple, that's a verb. The going, baptizing, and teaching, and if you remember your English grammar, the ing words, those are your participles. Participles modify verbs. And so those are not telling us when you're making a disciple, well, I got to go to make a disciple. I've got to baptize to make a disciple. I've got to teach to make a disciple. I've got to show up to Tuesday night visitation to make a disciple. No, he's saying as you're going, wherever you are in your life, you go to the grocery store, you go to the minute market, you're over with your relatives, you're with friends, that's when you make disciples. No matter where you are, where you go, as you are going, he says to make disciples. Now to read it in another passage, Mark 16:15, it would say this way, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if you take the make the disciples, you take the baptizing, that's what we're talking about, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to everyone. Talk about Jesus to others. That's the only way they're going to come to know Jesus. You've got to talk about him. You say, well, I'm uncomfortable talking about him. Well, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So think about that. You don't want to be denied before the Father, right? So just swallow your pride, swallow your fear, and I have learned from experience, just step out there in faith and do it. And the Lord will carry you. You'll be amazed at what the Lord will do. Just step out there. Even if you have to start with a phrase, do you attend church somewhere? Well, I attend over here. Well, how long have you been going there? And you may talk to somebody that attends, you know, a Presbyterian church, or they attend a Catholic church, or they attend a non-denominational church. Really, that doesn't matter, because what you're wanting to do is to talk to them about spiritual things, and you're just using this element of church as to where they're going to talk about their spiritual things. And say you encounter someone that says, I don't go to church. And you could just put a little hook in there and say, well, there was a time where I didn't go to church either. And then go into your testimony. You know, I didn't go to church until I came to know the Lord. And how I came to know the Lord, and then you start talking about it. You're in. You're sharing your testimony. And then you can talk about what the Bible says, the gospel itself. But we are to make disciples. And we talk about what the Bible says that we are to do now as Christians. We want to continue to grow in our love for God. We want to make disciples. The third thing I would say is pray. pray. We need to be praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Well, that's pretty clear what he means, isn't it? Don't ever stop praying. But let me just give you an idea of what this means. It means ordering your life to the consciousness of God. In other words, God is everywhere. God is with you. So you order all the events to him. You ride up on a car accident, and the first thing that you do is usually you'll say, oh no, I hope someone's not hurt. But carry it a step further. Start praying for them. Say, God, this situation right here doesn't look good, but I'm praying that the people that are in this that are not seriously hurt, I pray that if they don't know you, that through this experience they would come to know you. I pray that you, would use this to draw people to yourself. I mean, you're ordering the events in life to your Heavenly Father. It's just like when you go through something difficult in your day, you do the same thing. Lord, I'm going through this problem right now. I don't know how to handle this. In fact, it's making me stressed out right now. I'm upset about this. Help me to calm down. Help me to trust you. Help me to see you in this. Help me to see what you want me to see in this. Help me to realize that all trials are tests of our faith. Help me to have joy because your word says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So, Lord, I'm really having a hard time having joy right now. So I really need your help, and I'm asking for wisdom. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he will give it to you, he says. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to order the events in our life to him. Turn it all over to him. Now, I know what we do many times. We say that we drop it at his feet, but then we turn around and pick it back up, or we drop some of it. Or we'll drop it just for the moment, and then we walk away, we pick it back up. And how you know you picked it back up is if you're complaining about it, or you're wanting to go and tell everybody else about it. If you dropped it at his feet, you don't have to go and tell everybody about it. You dropped it. You gave it to him. Now, it may be on your mind for a few days. It may be some other things that are going to be connected to that situation. But maybe it's also just for you and him to talk about, and not for you to talk about it to anybody else. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk to anybody else about your trials. We get strength from each other. You have a brother or sister that you can share things with, and they can pray with you and be praying for you. I know it helps to know that somebody's praying for you, right? Amen. Well, this idea of praying without ceasing in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's a reference to something that is encompassing all the aspects of prayer, like submission, confession, petition, intercession, praise, thanksgiving. It encompasses all of that. And our prayer should be continual. They shouldn't be sporadic. It should be a habit of our life. It shouldn't be an isolated act. Ephesians 6:18, when Paul has just given the Ephesians the armor of the believer, you remember that section in Ephesians 6? Well, he ends that section in verse 18 by saying this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. He's saying again, praying always with all kinds of prayers. Philippians 4:6, this is one that I quote often in my own life, but it's the one that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, how are you going to get that peace of God? Well, you have to be willing to be thankful in everything. You can find a way to be thankful. You're going through something tough. You could thank the Lord it wasn't any tougher than it was. I mean, that's one thing you can thank him for. You can thank him that you're still alive. You didn't die from this incident that occurred. You can thank him that you have people in your life that care about you and love you and are still in your life, even if few people have abandoned you. You can thank the Lord that he said he will never leave you or forsake you. You're never alone. And I know that we need in our life that need of someone physical that we can see and tangible that we can touch, but the Lord is there. We might not be able to see him or to feel him, but he's there. And you go on faith, and you go on the promise of his word that he's right there. Yeah, there's definitely times. Well, I think the times of knowing that he is there is when you are doing some of these other things that we've been talking about. You're focused on obedience to him. You're focused on being in his word. You can sense his presence. you know, through his word. Let me read you something that Charles Spurgeon said. He says, "Nothing hinders prayer like iniquity harbored in the breast. As with Cain, so with us. Sin lieth at the door and blocks the passage. If thou listen to the devil, God will not listen to thee. If thou refusest to hear God's commands, he surely will refuse to hear your prayers. And in perfect petition to God, God will hear for Christ's sake, but no one which is willfully written by a traitor's hand. For God to accept our devotions while we are delighting in sin would to be to make himself the God of hypocrites, which is a fitter name for Satan than for the Holy One of Israel." In other words, what he is saying, you need to make sure that you're not involved in sin, which will end up hindering your prayer life. It hinders a lot of things, doesn't it? All right, well, let me give you a number four. We've already said that we need to grow in our love for God. We need to make disciples. Third, we need to pray. Number four, we need to read God's word. Read God's word. And let's just add to it regularly. I know that there are things in days when we might not be able to read it as much as other days. But we need to have a consistency in our reading of the word. And this is just reading it. Putting together, and I'm going to give you some ideas for you on ways that you can read it. But Revelation 1:3, people are scared of the book of Revelation, but I think it's a book we need to study and look at it with the events going on in our world. But it begins by saying, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." There's a blessing for reading it. There's a blessing when you read God's word, isn't it? And you're even blessed more when you keep it, when you obey it, right? Well, let me give you some ideas of how you can apply this discipline to your life. Well, number one, read thoughtfully. Read thoughtfully. Apply the same mental discipline that you would do in any subject. Take a vital interest in what you're reading. Don't just read it to say you read it, but read thinking about what you're reading. Next, read repeatedly. Do it over and over. There are some passages, maybe you're wanting to really grasp it. There's nothing wrong with reading it a bunch of times. When I teach on a passage of Scripture, when I'm studying, by the time it comes from the study to the pulpit, I have probably read that passage a minimum of 50 times. So I've read it and I've dissected it that I have almost literally memorized it because I have dissected it so much. I have broke it down. I followed the author's intended thought. I've defined terms that help me to understand what the passage is saying. I've looked at the context of what's being said here. I've read it repeatedly over and over and over. Another way to read is to read an entire book in one sitting. Let's say, for example, we're reading on Sunday morning 1 John. There's 5 chapters. You could read that in 25 minutes in one sitting. Book of James is 5 chapters. You could do the same thing. You want to go with a short book, Philemon, Jude, they're 1-chapter books. You probably read them in less than 10 minutes. But get into a habit of reading an entire book. Don't just skip around. If you read the entire book in the sitting or the time that you're doing this, you will follow the flow of the author's thinking better. But if you're all over the place, you're going to have trouble keeping in context what you're reading. But do entire books in one sitting. Start at the beginning of a book. Don't start at the end of it or start at the middle. You pick up a book that you read that maybe you got from the library or you bought it in a bookstore. You don't open it up in the middle and start reading. Well, many times when we're looking at it, we'll read the cover. It gives us kind of an idea of what's going to be about. We'll open up and read the preface. The preface is supposed to give you the overview or the summary of the book. You'll look at the table of contents. You can see the kind of things that are going to be covered in the book. But you don't start in the middle of it. You don't start reading a mystery and you want to find the answer to a mystery and you don't even know how the mystery started. You know, that would be like when I go home sometimes from work and I like to sit down with my wife and get involved in a series that we'll find on Netflix or something like that, something that we can watch together for a period of time, not just one sitting, because usually I don't have that kind of time to sit there for 2 hours and watch something. There's too much going on. Got to get kids ready for bed. I got to get up early tomorrow for work. But maybe we'll watch something that's 45 minutes. It's the commercials that kill us. My kids call them curse commercials because they couldn't say the word commercial. And so we like that. Just like motorcycles, they couldn't say that either, so they called them murder cycles. So they have some wisdom in these terms that they're using. They just don't realize it, right? So we'd sit down and we would watch these things, but if I come home and she's watching something new and she's the third episode into it, I don't want to watch it. I'll walk into the other room. I don't want to know what happened on the third episode. I want to watch the first one and then the second one and then the third. And then she'll tell me, well, you can catch up. And I'm thinking, well, when? I don't have time to do this at work. I'm at work from, I get there at 6:15 in the morning. I leave at 4:15 in the afternoon. I drive for 50 minutes. When am I going to have time to do that? I don't. And I couldn't do that, by the way. But the point is that when you read something at the beginning and you read it through, you're going to understand it better. You're going to know what's going on better. Read in different translations. Don't stick just with one translation you're reading, though you have your favorites and you're going to have one you're going to stick with. And I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just saying in addition to the translation you're using, read a few other translations as well. So what do you use? King James? Raise your hand if you use a King James version. Okay? All right, so just about everybody in the room. Okay? I've been doing you a justice, if I could say it that way, because when I first came here, I was using New American Standard Bible, and the word variation is different than what you have in your hands. So I did a little compromise and started using the New King James, and you probably have realized that it's really close to what you're looking at now. It's just an update of the King James you have. The update of the New King James is basically they took the these and thous and they took all those ETH off the verbs and they unscrambled some passages that were a little scrambled in the King James, like sometime read 1 John 5, 1 and 2 in the King James and then go pick it up in the New King James, go pick it up in the New American Standard and you'll see it'll begin to unscramble. It's really scrambled up in the King James. But many people like the Elizabethan language. Elizabethan language of the 17th century is the King James, okay? Like I said, the New King James has retained a lot of that. The earlier versions or translations of the New American Standard had some of that Elizabethan language in the Psalms, the these and the thous. But what I'm more interested in is which is the most accurate of the translations. That's what I'm interested in, and unfortunately, we're not going to get it all necessarily in one. You may have certain books in this translation that's more accurate in its translation versus this translation. And I know I'm just kind of going over here with it. But all I'm trying to say is that when you're reading, sometimes pick up a different translation. I think you told me you use NIV sometimes, right? Yeah, so you could pick up an NIV, which is a paraphrase, but it's really good. Or I've used New Living Translation with my kids because the words are simpler. It's a lower grade level. I work with kids with grade level, and we make accommodations like that. So I'll do that at school, and I'll do it at home. Because, you know, you're talking about an 8- and 9-year-old. You know the King James Bible is on 11th grade level. I don't know if you knew that. All of our translations are following a different grade level. I work with kids that are 2 grade levels below what they should be. And if you tested everybody in the world today, you'd probably find out that most of the world is 2 grade levels below what they should be. And it's okay to read something in a lower grade level as long as you're going to get the understanding of it. As long as it's not butchering the text. I wouldn't recommend Reader's Digest Bible. That's really junk. There are junk translations out there. So read different translations. Another thing that you can do is listen to the Bible being read. I love to do that. There are a lot of things out there that you can use, CDs, or you can now get it on your phone and listen to it on your phone. Another way you can read is read out loud. You know, my kids prefer me to read the Bible out loud to them rather than me play it off my phone. And I've got some pretty nice apps that will play the Bible and read it and act it out, and I get into it. I like drama, and I can remember some of that. It's just the type of learner that I am. But they like it better if I'll turn that off and I'll just read to them. And so I'll do a lot of that too. Set up a reading schedule. Plan your reading. Read the Old Testament differently than you would read the New Testament. Old Testament is different. It's narrative. It's stories. It's one of those things that you just want to read straight through once a year. The New Testament, you've got the Gospels that are stories, but then you get into Acts, that's a story. But you start getting into the 13 epistles of Paul, you're getting into concrete truths that are being laid down, and you need to read those in a repetitious manner, meaning you need to read this stuff over and over. You need to discern what was the problem that Paul's addressing at the church. What is this theological issue that he's dealing with? What is it he's trying to portray to them? So there's different ways to read. So therefore, you would also have to read patiently. Don't be in a hurry. Spend some time at it. Take a short book. Spend a month reading it. You know, you'll find out at the end of the month, two things. What you really didn't know about the book, because you spent all that time reading it. Second thing, you'll find out, wow, that's really there? I never saw that. Third thing you'd find out is that after a month of reading it, you'd begin to know what's there. I can tell you what's in the book of James without turning to the book of James, and I can tell you what's in each chapter in the book of James, because I've taught on it about four or five times. I've studied it so many times, but at each time I teach a book, I'm reading it every day. So if you say I've taught this just one time, it took me 6 months the first time I taught through James, and say I'm reading this the same time every day, five chapters, for 6 months. What is that? Well, if you go five chapters a day, 6 months, we're looking at over 300 times of reading it. You know? Yeah. So, I mean, you start breaking this down, you're going to find yourself reading this a lot. And the point I'm trying to make is that you're going to know what's in there when you're done. If I ask you, where does it talk about worldliness in the book of James? You say, well, that's James 4:1. Where does it talk about the tongue? That's James 3. Where does it talk about receiving the word with meekness, being quick to hear and slow to speak? That's James chapter 1, verse 21 and following. Where does it talk about being a doer of the word? That's James 1:22. That's just from reading it. We're not talking about the interpretation of it. We're just talking about what's there. Again, that's just another way to read it. Read selectively. Ask questions when you read. Read it prayerfully. You can take scripture, turn it into a prayer. Read with imagination, that is, put yourself in it. Read meditatively. Someone said this, you are not what you think you are, what you think you are. Let me say it again. You are not what you think you are, what you think you are. That's kind of profound. It's one of those things you got to think about. let me put it another way. As a man thinks, so is he. That's Proverbs. What you meditate on is what you're going to become. So you might as well meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. All right, so we get an idea here. We need to be reading the Bible regularly. Now let me go to a fifth one. A fifth one would be attend church regularly. Because if I'm saying attend church and I've got people in here that are at church, that doesn't make any sense. We're talking to the choir, right? We all agree we're here. But let's throw on that term regularly. And what do we mean by that? Well, let me give you two passages about that. Hebrews 10:24 talks about, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sure, there are people who forsake the assembly. They just say, well, I don't need to go. Not commanded in Scripture to go to church. Actually, you are. You're commanded to meet together. But notice what's supposed to happen when you're together. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So when we're together, we need to be stirring up love, stirring up good deeds. If we go to church and all that's being stirred up is trouble and division, then we've all missed the whole point of why we're together, right? That's not right. That's going to tear everybody down, and no one's going to want to go. I wouldn't want to be in that either. But then he goes on to say, but exhorting each other. So when we're together, if I'm at church and I'm around God's people and we're stirring up love among each other, we're trying to stir up good deeds among each other, and we're exhorting each other, well, maybe when I'm talking with someone says something to me with that motive in mind, to love me, to exhort me, encourage me, to stir up good things in my life, bring out good things in my life, they're ministering their gift to me, and they say something to me, and that was something I needed that day to hear. I needed to hear that. And look what would have happened if I stayed away. See, Media is a great thing, by the way, even though we know that there's bad parts about it too. But some people will rely just on media because most churches have a media ministry, meaning this, they're recording what's being said, whether it's by a video or whether it's by audio, and eventually you can get your hands on it. And so you can always hear what the pastor's going to be talking about or what he did talk about, what that Bible study was about if they're recording it, okay? But the things that you're going to miss is the dynamics of the fellowship. You're going to miss that mutual one another. How can you carry out the one another's if you're not together with one another? There are over 23 different one another's given in the New Testament. How can you be accountable to one another? How can you have fellowship with one another if you're not together? You can watch church on TV, but you can't have fellowship with anybody that's there. You're sitting in your living room watching it on a camera, and you can't go, hey, hey, you know, you're waving at it. They don't know you're there. So you can't have that time with them. Another passage is Acts 2 and verses 40 to 42, and it tells us what the apostles did when they came together. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So this is the first day of church. God saves 3,000 people. That was one amazing baptism that took place, right? And then it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. That's the four things that they focused themselves on the very first day. And God was adding to the church. The apostles' doctrine is the New Testament. They taught the New Testament. They taught what Jesus said. Now, all the New Testament was completely formulated by then, but they did have the apostles and the time that they had with Jesus and what Jesus taught them, and they had that to teach to one another. They had the Old Testament scriptures, so they taught this. And then it began to formulate into letters and epistles and so forth. And they would teach these things. And they would read these things to the church. But not only did they do that, it says that they had fellowship. They had the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread was two things. It was a potluck with communion. Communion was tied to the potluck meal. It separated from the potluck meal, communion that is, because it became abused. And so there was a separation of it. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find out that the rich were coming and they were hoarding the food for themselves. They weren't sharing with the poor believers. They were coming to the table drunk. And so Paul separated it. They didn't do it together anymore because he talks about eating the bread in an unworthy manner, taking the cup in an unworthy manner. And he said, because of this, some of you are falling asleep. And the falling asleep was a euphemism for death. They were dying. That was the ultimate of chastening by God. That is the ultimate. But let me say this, in the ultimate chastening, where are you going to be if he kills you? You're going to be in heaven if you're a believer. Just pray that you're that, right? And then, of course, he says prayers. So these were the four things that they did. And so this is what you miss out on if you don't come regularly. And besides, you do want to support the preacher in the time that's spent in the Word and shepherding the people. You know, how God shepherds us is through his word, and he gives each church a shepherd to do that. And my ministry is to you by studying the word and telling you what the word says and encouraging you to study it and how to study it and how to be in it and how to share your faith and so forth. It leads me to one more I want to give you tonight, and that is use your spiritual gift. What am I to do in the church? I'm to use my spiritual gift. And let me encourage you, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, please do not go and take a test online to find out. That is probably one of the worst things that has been given to the church today. The computer cannot tell you what your gift is. Best way I know how to tell what my spiritual gift is just simple this. I ask myself this question, what is it that I like to do for the Lord? And then go do it. I keep it as simple as I can, but the gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses, it's really 8 through 11. And then it's mentioned in Romans 12, and verses 6 through 8. And then you have another gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4. I'm not 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter 4. So it's only mentioned in a few places, okay? Corinthians, the book of Corinthians is older than the book of Romans, even though they occur different order in the New Testament. You do not have them in date order in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. The oldest book in the New Testament is the book of James. And the oldest book in the Old Testament is Job. I don't know if you knew that. The last book in the Hebrew Bible of the Old Testament was 2 Chronicles. It's not Malachi. But we have what they have. We put ours together based upon subject matter, law, history, things like that. That's why they're arranged the way they are. But the reason why I mention that the passage in 1 Corinthians, when it lists gifts, and then the passage in Romans 12 lists gifts, you'll find in Romans 12 that there are gifts that are not mentioned that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And all I'm going to point out by this is that there were gifts that did stop. They ceased, like tongues. Tongues did cease. There is, in 1 Corinthians 13, there is a particular voice in Greek that says tongues will cease on their own. And when the purpose of tongues was met, which is quoted in Isaiah, and the purpose was a sign of judgment for Israel, once that was fulfilled, there was no longer any need for the gift. And if you study church history, you'll find out that the gift did cease. It's not mentioned in the early church fathers. But there are gifts mentioned in this one. And so you have tongues and healings and casting out demons and those things like that. And I even think on the issue of casting out demons that we don't really understand how serious of a thing that is. And running around like some groups like to do and say, "Satan, I cast you out," means absolutely nothing to him. Means nothing. It's only words. You know how you, quote unquote, bind Satan? Let me tell you how you do this. Do what all these other things I've been talking about. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, guess what? You're not going to be sinning. And guess what? You're not going to be worrying about Satan. I mean, you're going to sense his attack because he can attack you because you're in prayer, you're in the Word, you're sharing your faith. So he's going to send some things your way to test that. And the Lord's going to let it happen. But you're protected. Listen, anything that happens in our life only happens because God allowed it to happen. It came from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. So we shouldn't be that worried about it. But if you take some time, if you look at Romans 12 and 3 through 8 and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, you'll see the gifts that are mentioned there. And we all have a gift, and we're encouraged in Scripture to use the gift, whatever that gift is. So now let me just summarize in what we've said tonight. So there, we said grow in your love for God. We said make disciples. We said pray, read God's Word, attend church regularly, use your spiritual gift. And we say all that because our lives are different now, aren't they? We're not the same. I didn't do any of this before I came to Christ. Or maybe you got saved in church and you attended church for a long time and realized you weren't saved sitting there on those pews. And you did some of these things, but you manufactured them in the flesh. You did it. Wasn't God working in you? It wasn't anything supernatural about it at all. We know in Matthew chapter 7, there will be those in hell. They'll be saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name?" And what is he going to say to them? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So all these things can be stirred up in the flesh and look like it's of the Spirit. But these are things that we, as transformed people of God, need to give priority to. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to look at your Word tonight, and we just pray that your blessing would be on this, and Lord, that you would use this to help us and help us to evaluate our own lives and what we are doing. And help us to go back through this list, Father, periodically, just to be reminded of what you expect from us and what we need to do to grow in this new life in Christ. Thank you for this study that we've been doing on the uniqueness of the Bible. I pray again that you would use it in our lives today, and those who will watch the video or listen to the audio later, that you will use it in their lives as well. We thank you again for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.